Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
This is from Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. See what we did? We went all traditional on you right there. We stood up for the gospel reading. Some of you who grew up in Catholic Church can relate to that. Now, what's the scripture verse is very interesting to me because I think that if we were to go around and ask, well, who do people say that Jesus is, we might have a different answer for every single person in this room. But I want to look at, well, our expectations, how do they go along with the first century Jews that were experiencing Jesus? And would we have the same answers? Because some people expected a warrior poet. Some people expected just a warrior. Some people expected a king. Some people expected the shepherd and the servant. There are lots of different expectations. And so I thought I'd just go ahead and spell out a little bit from my own experience how Jewish people saw this. Now, my family is blessed to have a home that is on the east side of McKinney, and we have a walking trail behind our house. And that walking trail goes down straight into Town Lake Park, and you can go around. So we take wonderful family walks, and you have two playgrounds, maybe three playgrounds on the way. You get a lot of physical fitness. And the other part about it is there's a lot of wildlife, more wildlife than you would expect from a suburb park. There are birds flying everywhere. There are turtles sometimes if we get lucky. There are fish in Town Lake Park. But the thing that my daughters love the most is to see the ducks when you go down there. We take all of our stale bread, and we throw it out there. For the ducks to have. We're really kind. We don't buy them the nice stuff. We give them the stale stuff. So we go down there, and it reminds me every time, though, of my dad, who would almost force us to take walks as a family. But we would go out, and eventually became kind of a routine habit that we really enjoyed. We'd walk our dogs, and we would go around River Oaks Drive and through the neighborhood. And my dad is an avid nature fan, and so he would see a bird fly across, you know, from tree to tree, and he would always stop us and say, "All right, now what was that?" And I was very smart, and I would say, "A bird." And so my dad would say, no, what was it? What kind of bird was it?" And again, I was very smart, and I would say, "It's a bird." And he'd say, "Well, no, if you look at the orange sides, or you look at the blue feathers along with the gray," and he could tell me exactly what kind of bird it was because of the specific markings that happened along on that bird. He could say, you know, to a T. And my answer still at the end of that was, "Dad, it's a bird. If it looks like a bird, if it flies like a bird, if it sounds like a bird, it's a bird." And ironically, this is kind of the same thing along the lines. If you go to Town Lake Park, there are those red-headed, really kind of odd-looking ducks. There are the beautiful brown mallard ducks that we see. There are geese that we just tell our girls are ducks. Everything is down there is a duck. And our kind of scientific prowess in this is if it looks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, if it moves like a duck, it's a duck. And this is how first century Jews essentially established that Jesus was the Messiah. Later on in the second century and on even till today, there was the attitude, well, there were the questions that came about was, well, how do we have a hypostatic union between God and man? And how does God die actually on the cross? Is that really possible? There are all these philosophical questions that came out. But for the followers of Jesus, while they were following him and then shortly after, it was, if he looks like the Messiah, if he sounds like the Messiah, if he walks like the Messiah, he's the Messiah. And that was how this whole thing started. Now, for some background on the Jewish people, the Jews had really, they'd been anticipating Messiah since the book of Judges, really, into 1 Samuel 9. And this is when the Israelites start clamoring for the king, and Saul is anointed. And if you remember that story from Sunday school or perhaps a Bible study, it's a story where they've had all these judges who are really bad people, basically. There are a few of them who are good, and they're appointed to lead Israel, and none of them really do the job that God requires. They all have kind of their shining moments, and then they all fall short. And so the world around the Israel kingdom is populated by these massive warrior kings or these great leaders, military minds or financial minds. And Israelites say, well, that's what we need. And so they go to Samuel, who's the prophet at the time. He's the head priest, and say, well, Samuel, we need you to talk to God, and we need to find out, who is our king going to be? Someone tall and ruddy and handsome. And so they find this man named Saul. Our God says, man named Saul. Not before, though, Samuel says, I'm not sure that's what you want. I'm not sure exactly we should go that route because of all the implications that are going to happen. And sure enough, they appoint Saul, they appoint David, they appoint Solomon, all three good leaders, but fall short in their own ways. And then after Solomon, there are numerous coups to the throne, and some of them for the line of David, and some of them are not, and they all fall short. Even the ones who are considered good kings in antiquity all fall short. Now, I give you this background to say that they're desiring this person because look at how the Israelite nation is formed. They have their person in Jacob. Jacob is, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the lineage in which the Israelites grew out of, but they find their home in Egypt, and they're ruled by somebody else. And in Egypt, they find a man named Moses who God has appointed to come and lead them out. Moses is a fascinating figure, but for the most part, he is the model of the Messiah. He's the one man God has appointed to do the job who goes in, even in his lack of confidence or stuttering or whatever, does the job, confronts the worldly powers, takes the Israelites out from under the worldly powers into their own promised land so that they can be ruled by God, they can follow God. And in fact, Moses is the receiver of the law and those qualifications of the Israelites that they must follow. And so people are looking for Moses when they're looking for the Messiah. And so they start looking for all these individual kings, this one man or woman, usually a man at this time, who would be God's agent here on earth. And so maybe that's a mistake in their mind. Maybe it's not. Now, there are said in the Old Testament to be 300 messianic prophecies, 300 details that you can expect from the Messiah, 300 little instructions that the Messiah would have to be. And they occur about the life, the death, the birth, and the resurrection of Jesus. But a few of these one-liners, and this is where I usually have given you, in this series, I've pretty much agreed with a lot of traditional things. And this is the one thing that I'm going to disagree with such, you know, theological inadequates like John Wesley and Augustine and Origen and various people who basically shaped the faith. And so I'm going to disagree with them a little bit because they take all of these 300 lines of the Old Testament or 300 prophecies and say, this is about Jesus. When God inspired the Bible, God inspired these people to write this so that we would know that Jesus came. And I told my Old Testament class that we're meeting on Sunday night, when you read the Old Testament, it's not about Jesus, but it's the expectation of a Messiah. And it's a story that leads up to what Jesus fulfills. It may be small potatoes, but if you look at, if the Old Testament is building up to Jesus, so that means that the very first, or some of the earliest prophecies, Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19, says, then the Lord replied to me, they are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. And you can read the rest for yourself. But the idea of this is that when Wesley and other people read this, is that they were looking at Deuteronomy way back when Moses was around and leading people through the Exodus and establishing the land, in that I will raise up for you a person from my own lineage. That says, well, Jesus is going to be a Jew. The Messiah, at least, is going to be a Jew. Okay, that part Jesus definitely fulfilled. But is Deuteronomy really talking about Jesus? Because right before Deuteronomy is a whole series of laws that speak about child sacrifice. They speak about self-mutilation. They speak about tattoos. They speak about all sorts of different things that are not necessarily in of themselves, or that are not dealing with that. They're dealing with, well, what have we come through? Think about the Canaanite land that we traveled through and all of these foreign gods and all the sacrifices they were making. They were sacrificing their own children. Some of you may like this idea some days. Most of you, I'm hoping, were against that. But even the laws against tattoos, they were tattoos that were marking, you know, they would put marks to their gods. They would put marks that were make people a deity. They were not necessarily against tattoos in general. And so these laws form this basis of, this is what you shouldn't do. But I will raise up someone who knows your ways, who knows the way of the Lord, who is an Israelite, to show you the way. And there's another one. If we go even farther back, Genesis 3:15 is part of the narrative where God is punishing Adam and Eve for being disobedient and eating of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge and or good and evil. And in this part, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And these people and theologians and people still today go back and think he means Jesus, that Jesus will conquer evil. And that even back in Genesis, that God was prophesying, that God was inspiring his people to write about Jesus. Now, when we look at Genesis, Genesis was actually recorded a little bit before the exile and a little after the exile. And so this is about 586 BC. It's not necessarily at the beginning of time when it was recorded down. So they had an idea about the Messiah. The Messiah is certainly in play when they're coming back from the exile. They're looking for somebody to save them in that. But here's my problem with some of the older Old Testament passages being about Jesus specifically, that God inspired them to be specifically leading up, and that's all they have to do with, is that that means, if we're taking it that God is planning a Messiah that far, that all of the Exodus, all of the bad leaders, all of the strife that Israel went through, every single problem, every little situation, that means God intentionally made that happen too. That all of the Judges 19 stories, go look that up if you want to know how bad it is, all of the Sodom and Gomorrah stories, all of the everything else that happened in the Old Testament, God made those happen so that Jesus could come and save us. And if I look, you know, Adam Hamilton tells us in this great sermon series he just finished, looking at the Bible, and he tells us that you have to look, as Christians, we look at the Bible as a hermeneutic, which are a lens of Jesus Christ. And if we look at the lens of Jesus Christ, I don't see Jesus who is intentionally setting people up to destroy them so that he can come in and save the day. He didn't have that character about him. Jesus comes and sacrificially saves us, gives of himself despite of what we were doing. It even goes far in Romans. It says that while we were yet sinners, God sent his love for us. And so I don't necessarily think that these books of the Bible are talking about Jesus, but they are painting a picture. They're painting a picture. If you look at Psalms 22, Psalm 22 is said to have like 18 or 19 different prophecies about the Messiah. But really, it's if you read the first part, you can see why they would think that. Because Jesus says these words on the cross. And this is the first passage of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to mention things like, I can count all my bones in verse 17, which people like Matthew have taken to refer to that none of his bones would be broken. And so we'll get to details later. But what I think is going on here in these passages, not King David, Moses, or authors of Genesis trying to tell Israelites 700 years later about Jesus, but it's the expression of hope that they long for. It's this expression of not knowing how to use the toy, not knowing how to live life, not knowing how to save themselves, realizing all of their human endeavors have failed them, realizing that the kings that they have lifted up have failed them in some way, and they have not shown the perfection of God that was intended in the chosenness of their people to be the city on a hill, the light to all the nations, that these people have let them down in their leadership. And there's this hope that exists out there. And it gets real specific. I think it starts to get real specific around the time of the exile. This is 586 BC, and this is when all hope is lost because they don't even have their land. And land is crucial at this time. It is paramount to the survival of a species. It is what defines your identity. If you look at, you know, today there's an argument about, well, are the Jewish people, you know, do they need Israel, or is Israel the country a very foundation for being Jewish or being Israelite, or is it the covenant of the people? And so when the exile happened, when Babylon came in and they stole all the religious leaders, they stole all the kings, there was a new movement toward what we call synagogues versus the temple. They destroyed the temple, which was the foundation of their religion, and they got the synagogue model, which the synagogue model is no longer is our identity formed around this one temple where God resides, but our identity is formed in the covenant. That God will always be our God and we will always be God's people. And this is found in the Torah. And so they actually put their books together and formed the Old Testament. And in this, there is a prophet named Isaiah who comes on the scene before the exile, during the exile, and after the exile. Some people think this is three different people named Isaiah writing in the same book. But look at Isaiah 59:16. We can see the expectation starting to take shape. He, which means the Lord, Yahweh, saw that there was no one and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm brought him victory and his righteousness upheld him. Do you see where the picture is starting to take a different shape? And that no longer can we say that this is just our conflict of people against other people. No longer is this our conflict just between the good of humanity versus the evil or of Satan. But this is that God is looking down and saying, this is not enough. That there will be someone that God sends, that God will use his own arm to bring forth victory. And essentially the kings, the judges, all of them were not living up. So Isaiah has these four different songs of the servant. And it starts in, the second one is found in Isaiah 49. This is where it starts to get good. Isaiah 49 through 53 are these four songs of the servant who will come. And juxtapose these against Isaiah 45, 45:1, which talks about Cyrus. If you don't know your ancient Middle Eastern history, Cyrus is the king of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire is the empire that came in and wiped out the Babylonian Empire. So one mighty empire takes the place of another empire. You think you're in a bad place, but the Babylonians had the strategy of taking everyone away. The Persians had the strategy of, we make everybody happy, then they won't uprise against us. And so Cyrus, King Cyrus, comes in, sends all of the official Jewish people back. We start to get into Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the other books of the Old Testament where they're going back, they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding the walls. And Cyrus actually pays for the new temple to be built. And Israel, you know, starts calling him the anointed one, because they see God's hand upon this. So is this going back to the judges and the kings? Is Cyrus the Messiah? And Isaiah wants to make sure that, yeah, that they believe that God is using Cyrus for their deliverance. But this is the person who God will bring us back, that God will send us back the servant, someone who will come, the hope at the conclusion of a dark time. And this is written about all during the exile, that Jesus, that the Messiah would be more of the servant figure, and the imagery in Isaiah is very thick. So Isaiah 52:13 is a passage that I meant to print off for you, and I hope that you'll go back and read it. If you read it, I would. There was a scholar who printed this verse off, 52:13. If you want to write it down, if not, I'll post it on Facebook. You can look at Isaiah 52:13, and he prints this section of scripture off, and he goes to the DMV just as a kind of social experiment. And then this is scripture that talks about he will be rejected. He will be marred beyond recognition. He will serve the priestly function. He will die for our iniquities. He will take our place. And this is written in Isaiah 52, long before Jesus is born. So he takes it to the DMV and he passes around this piece of scripture and says, who do you think this is about? Now, keep in mind, it doesn't say Isaiah on it. It has no kind of authorship attached to it. And every single person, Jew, Muslim, Christian, all sorts of non-religious, atheist, all sorts of people look at it and say, oh, this is Jesus. This has got to be about Jesus. And every single person he went to in the entire DMV, which you know how long the lines get to, one by one said, oh, this is about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who dies for our sins. Jesus is the one who takes our iniquities upon him. Jesus is the one who came when no human was good enough to carry the torch. Jesus is the one who was sent to save us. And instead, we find this in Isaiah, where the expectations start to take form. Where the expectations of the Messiah are somebody unlike us. Someone who can take all of our sins upon us. Someone who will serve as that scapegoat all the way back from the Levitical law. Someone who can take our sins out to the wilderness and put them out to pasture. And the only one who can save is God. And so God must come down and do the work himself. There's no doubt Jesus fulfills the function of the personality type. Isaiah 35, 5 through 6 describes the Messiah as a healer of people and community. Isaiah 53 goes on to talk about the suffering servant through crucifixion. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 talks about or basically characterizes Jesus' first sermon in the Gospels. This is a passage from Luke that is exactly the same in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's powerful words. And it says something too, because there's always the question of, did Jesus actually know he was the Messiah? And here in his first sermon in Luke, he stands up and says, yes, I am the one who God sent. And it's a powerful sermon, but it's not the high and mightiness of the king that they've been having. It's the Messiah who is a suffering servant, yet the king of all creation, who has the ability to bring justice to the poor and sight to the blind. And in this passage, Jesus announces to the people that he is the Messiah, Much as if you go to Matthew 17, shortly after the scripture we have is when he climbs up the mountain and we have the transfiguration in which God lifts up Jesus in this mystical moment. We have Moses and Elijah, the two figures and people who are expecting the Messiah to be right next to Jesus, announcing, I am the one who comes in the name of the Lord, who will set the captives free, set the poor free, give sight to the blind. And so I think what I want to say in this sermon today is that there's an expectation of the Jewish people that is slightly modified over time, because we see how frail we are as humans and that no human leader is ever going to deliver us, no matter what the election in November says. But there is a Messiah who will come, someone who is straight from the Lord. Daniel 9 talks about the Son of Man coming from the clouds, and Jesus announces himself as the Son of Man. Doesn't mean it's part of his human form. It means he comes from God. He is the Messiah that comes from that. And we put a lot of details in the 300 prophecies. That's what a lot of people will point out, is that there are 300 prophecies. But I don't think that Jesus is the Messiah has anything to do with Malachi calls him 5'9", 185 pounds, and throws with his left hand a knuckleball, or you know, whatever stats they want to deliver about Jesus. The fact that Jesus is the Messiah rests in the fact that God has promised the Israelites deliverance and a great nation from the very beginning of time. And seeing that persons would always go astray, God delivers salvation through the perfection incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ, who we've talked about the last 2 weeks, brings results, who lives out the Messiah's mission perfectly, the very mission presented in the suffering servant from Isaiah, perfectly, all the way to death on a cross and ultimate defeat of evil through resurrection, that we can see through resurrected lives in each one of us as we defeat evil every single day in the choices we make and around the world through missions and through goodwill. And Jesus was anointed for this. He's completed the mission. He freed us from sin and death, bring us into the inner sanctuary of God's presence. And that's the main point, is that God fulfilled the picture of the Messiah through Jesus Christ. That all expectations for the Messiah were fulfilled through the story of Jesus. But for those of you who are engineers in the crowd, for those of you who like details, let me read these passages for you, just as kind of cool things. Micah 5:2, another prophet who is speaking during one of the bad times in Israel. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel. Where did Jesus get born? Bethlehem. Zechariah 9:9, long before Jesus. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious, as he is humble and riding on a donkey, and not just a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on in Palm Sunday? A donkey, not just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 12:10 and 13:1, and I will pour out a spirit of compassion and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that when they look on the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. On that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and impurity. What did Jesus do to save us from sin? Died on the cross, got pierced for the inhabitants of David. And there are several other of these throughout the minor prophets. There are, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver will be used to buy a land. How many pieces of silver was Judas given? 30. This is not just coincidence, folks. This is actually prophecy that's in here. These are actually things that were said well ahead of time and in a different portion in which Matthew and Luke were writing. This is things that God fulfilled through Jesus. And in fact, if you take the 300 expectations, now I don't buy into all of them, but if you take the 300 expectations of just, if you really need math to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the odds of any one person in history fulfilling all 300 expectations of the Messiah, if you look at every little detail that everyone has ever taken out in the Old Testament, it would be 1 in 10 billion chances that anyone would ever live up to that in history. And here we have Jewish people following him because they realize he lives up to the picture, that he has fulfilled all the expectations. For all the times the Pharisees think that he broke the law, he lives up to the expectations of the Messiah. He lives into the picture, and he grows that following, and people start realizing very early on that he is the fulfillment despite any statistics, despite any math involved, that he is the fulfillment of that picture. The one who brings hope against all hope, the one who brings light against all darkness, the one who saves from sins, and the one who does not discipline us through power, but the one who gives of himself through life on the cross and life in resurrection. And that's the picture the Old Testament paints, despite all the gory details that we think we know about the Old Testament, is a Messiah who gives his life for us. And I hope that you've realized in your own life how Jesus gives his life for you, that he has not only just laid upon the cross, but he gave, his entire life was geared toward fulfilling these expectations. His entire life was fulfilled toward teaching us the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you haven't found that in your own heart, if you haven't found that Jesus is Messiah, which everyone stood up earlier, but if you were lying, I invite you to find that place and know that Jesus is the one sent from God. Jesus is the one that has come as unique in history, fully God and fully man, to take the iniquities off from all of us. And if you're suffering from guilt or sadness from anything, that Jesus takes that away from us. And so let us pray that not only would we realize this, but that the Messiah would reach far and wide in our world and that we might be the agents of that message. Gracious God, we fall humbly upon your feet. You are the King, but a King who has died for us, a King who has ransomed us from sin and death, a King who has filled expectations of joy and love rather than domination and warlike presence. You have sent your own Son for us. So Lord, let us send ourselves, let us send our friends, let us send everyone in this room out into the world that we might live up to that picture of sacrifice and of goodness and of love and of joy that Jesus brings to us, and a picture of discipline, that we might discipline our lives to fit those expectations as Jesus did, so that people might see us and know that we come from God as well. It's in your holy name that we give this worship to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.